So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter 4 this morning. We are going to read about the story of Deborah and Barak. Now, this is a story that you have probably heard but doesn't catch a lot of airtime in the church. But I think as I have been kind of like diving into it, I think it's a really powerful message. It's probably a lot more directly practical, a lot more directly applicable to our lives than we would probably give it credit for at a first glance. So we're going to start just by reading the whole chapter of Judges chapter 4. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Sounds like a pattern, right? That's like, what, like the fifth time we've heard that in the book of Judges? And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Don't you guys are familiar with that place, right? I'm sure we've all been there, just down the road. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron. He oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, a wife of Lepidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. The people of Israel would come up to her for judgment, and she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from the Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, 'Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon, and his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.'" And Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead you to glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out to Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up to their heels, and Deborah went with him. Now, Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites and the descendants of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, and he had pitched his tents as far away as the oak of Zananim, which was near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone out to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out to his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Go up from this day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away by foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, in the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please, give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand by the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg, and she took a hammer in her hand, and then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground, and while he was laying there fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you've been seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Just, you know, like you do. Right? Like, this is normal stuff, right? Like, this is our lives. Yes, there's a lot of direct application to how we live our life. It seems to be one of those stories that, like, it's distant enough in the past, and it's different enough from the way that we live our lives that we hear this story and we're like, oh, it's a Bible story. Like, and that's about as far as we get with it a lot of times. But man, this is a lot like Jonah in that God's will was pretty clear. There was a man who had been asked to do something, and he did not want to do it. And that is something that I think all of us can grab onto a little bit more definitively. There are things that God asks of us that we are just intimidated by, scared of, have other priorities. I don't know, but there are things that all of us, that God has asked us to do something, and we're just like, I don't know. I guess if you make me. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at, is the results, just like Jonah, the results of doing what the Lord has asked you to do. As we go through this, I think it'll be interesting for us to kind of see ourselves in this story, right? There's several characters in here. We've got Deborah and Barak, and we've got Sisera and Heber, and we've got Jael, right? I'm sure all of us know a Jael. But aside from the names being kind of wacky and the setting being not exactly the setting, I think that there will be people in this that you can identify with. And I think that this is not just a story of the history of Israel. This is a story of how God works in his people. And you and I, as his people today, God is still asking us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do. And so we're going to learn from those who came before us, and we're going to see what God used them to do and what God taught them. I want to start with the verses 1 through 3 real quickly. And the people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. He had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. This so far is like probably the simplest thing that we can understand king, we can understand general. I think the thing here that I want to draw your attention to is the 900 chariots of iron. We don't use chariots of iron these days in war, but man, this is a significant force. Right, we live in a world of people call this the technology age or the internet age or the AI age, and whoever has the best technology, they're winning. Whoever has the best AI, they're winning, and that's what the point is here. These people have a lot of iron chariots. This was the iron age. This was the time where if you had iron and you had more of it, you're gonna win. They're pointing out a very clear distinguishing thing of these people are, they're armed to the hilt, armed to the teeth. They're ready. And what does Israel have? I don't know. They're kind of like this tribe that just got out of the wilderness, I guess at this point, maybe 100 years ago. And they're kind of not really taking over the land. And they're kind of just taking the easy path. And they're this kind of loosely affiliated group of tribes. This is happening in a particular region where it's not the whole nation. It's just kind of a section of it. And here they are, this section of Israel, oppressed by and being ruled over cruelly by for 20 years, this guy who has 900 iron chariots. What are we going to do? Well, verses 4 through 10. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel would come up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from the Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord of God of Israel commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon in his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak of Kadesh. And Barak called out to Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. I want to give you a moment to grab a couple people around you and look at those verses, verses 4 through 10. And I want you to answer this question. What in this passage can you gather about the characters of Deborah and Barak? What can we tell about, like, I don't know, their personality? What can we tell about maybe their past from the conversation and from the story that has happened in this passage? So just take a few moments, try to figure out, try to get inside the head, try to get inside the story of Deborah and Barak. Ready, set, go. Okay, let's report back. What do we notice about Deborah and Barak? Sarah. She's much braver than he is, without a doubt. Yeah, yeah, definitely. He didn't want to go without her holding his hand. John, you had something?
What he was going to say, like, she kind of said, do this, and he's like, I'm not going to do it unless you go with me. And then she says, well, the glory's not going to be with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting that she points out, like, what the result of that will be, right? Like, man, you have this moment where, like, people are going to know that you stood up for the Lord. Well, all of a sudden now, it's going to be perceived differently, right? Garrett, I think I saw your hand.
Yeah, she's a prophetess, so she is given words for the Lord, mm-hmm. And then she kind of, like, the phone will walk the war with it, and she gets the phone call through and says, hey, here's what the Lord says, and they're waiting to charge up. And when Barak says, you know, well, I'm not going to unless I'm with you, he realizes, I think that's a realization of, like, oh, there's, like, a link to the word here. And she says another prophecy of, like, hey, don't do this because you're going to go with the power of the Lord and you're going to conquer and become famous. It's actually going to be a dishonor to Sisera because here's another prophecy. He's going to be killed by the hand of the Lord, which is dishonorable at that time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so... But yeah, that's like an important thing to note, right? Like, she wasn't just like some lady, right? She's a prophetess. Like, she has this record of hearing from the Lord, right? And interestingly enough, Barak at this point, it's the way she tells it, like, hey, you already knew to do this. It seems like Barak had heard from the Lord too. And she, it seems like also that they had talked about it before. Hey, you remember? Like, didn't God tell you to do this? I thought God had told you to do this. We talked about that. And she's, like, reminding him and prompting him to obey, to strike out, and to be obedient. Anybody else? It's kind of for it being only, what is it, 5 verses? There's a lot in there that you can kind of, like, pick out. Things that I... realized, like, as I was just kind of, like, sitting in there, like, thinking about the story and the interactions I had, they obviously knew each other, right? She called for him by name. It sounds like they had talked about this before, or at least there had been people who had conveyed information back and forth between them. She knew about what God had told him to do. And it seems like Barak was hesitant to obey, and she's kind of, like, calling him out on it. This was something that, it's interesting, like, the way it happened, like, this is something we can see that there was evidence that the people wanted to do this, right? Like, they quickly rose up 10,000 men. Like, have you ever tried to get 10,000 people to do something before? I have not been able to just make an announcement and get 10,000 people to do something before. Like, they were on board with this. This was something that the Lord wanted to do, right? He had told them, told Barak, it had been confirmed in Deborah. We go beyond that, right? It was told to the people of Israel. This is in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Joshua, and now again in the book of Judges. Like, this is what you are to do. So this isn't just Barak had an idea. This isn't just Deborah had heard. This is all, like, kind of over and over again confirmed along the way of this is what is expected of you. This is what I have asked of you. And I think it's funny, too, that, like, not only do we know what they were asked to do, we were told what the result will be. that they will be given into your hands. And it's not that when that's stated, it's not like it's like some sort of new extra bit, like, yeah, you already know this. So, like, there's a beyond just Deborah thinks of Barak. Barak shows up and she says, you should go do this. There's a lot that has, we're picking up, it sounds like, 6 months into the story already. There's been this ongoing thing that's happening. And this seems like God has been pointing them as a people throughout their history, through other events, through other, you think of Ehud in the past chapter, you think of the battles that Joshua had, you think of what God told Moses to do, like over and over and over again, you get this same, this is what you are to do, this is what you are to do, this is what you are to do. And then all of a sudden it shows up where God is kind of laying it onto one man in particular, right? Hey, this is what the people are to do, but in particular, this is your role. Your job is to get Naphtali and what's the other one? Issachar, I could be wrong. Should have written it down, I guess. Zebulun, sorry. Getting Zebulun and Naphtali, like, your job is to rally the troops there. And your job is to take care of this king in this particular region who has been ruling over you cruelly for 20 years. And just in case you weren't aware of that, like, as you're talking about it, other people, other spiritual leaders are affirming that. Oh, yeah. You're right. I can see the history. I can see God moving in you. I can hear God. And I think this is you. Yes, you need to obey. You need to do this. There's a lot going on there beyond just like a random conversation. And I think it's important that we realize that because it could be very easy to read this passage and just be like, any idea I have, I should just go do it. Why? Because I saw somebody else in the Bible do it one time. Like, I don't, like, that's not the case, right? This has been a reoccurring thing. This has been something that they're testing out, they're sorting out together. This has been something they are holding up against Scripture, holding up against history of other people doing similar things, holding up against God's work in their own individual lives. And it all comes out to, yes, you should move. And if you don't, it's going to be a shame. And I will help you do it. But that's a shame. So, I'll go, but only if you go. That's like such a thing. And like sometimes you need someone to go, right? Like we see that in other places in Scripture. I think of Moses, right? Oh Lord, not me. He said, I'll send Aaron with you. But God used Aaron and God used Moses and he was still faithful in them. But like, man, he asked Moses to go first. And Moses was real standoffish about it. And God asked Jonah to go and Jonah ran away. And God came back around and asked Jonah, and he did. And God was gracious in that to Jonah. He was gracious to Nineveh in that because the Lord is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. But think of what we think about of Jonah, right? Like that, the Bible, the kids' Bible thing that we were reading from said that like he's the most famous and the most disobedient of the prophets. Like God used him dramatically, right? But man, I don't want to be remembered as the most famous and most disobedient of the prophets. And thank God he still used him. But Barak is kind of bumping into the same thing here of like, you're going to be remembered as this guy who needed a woman to walk you into battle. And that kind of flies in the face of like what the general is supposed to be. All right, let's keep moving. I think this little verse here, verse 11, is another verse that kind of like sets us up and we need to understand kind of the history, the setting in it, okay? Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites and descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. So Heber, you have this guy who's descending from basically Moses' father-in-law's family, okay? I want to kind of set this up. He's living in the promised land, right? He's moved away from where his people are mainly living. He's kind of in this like in-between place where he's not part of Israel, but he's around them a lot and he's on good terms with them. But he's also not against the king, Jabin. It's just kind of like, almost think like think Switzerland, right? Like this country that's been famous for their neutrality for a long time. And that's kind of who Heber is in this context. He's neutral. He's not picking fights with anybody. He's on good terms with you. We would just be okay. He also, culturally, is a lot like the Israelites, right? Moses' father-in-law knew the Lord. Like, he teaches Moses about the Lord. We see that. And it's not like a thing that we have these huge passages where, like, but, like, it's pretty evident that the Lord had revealed himself to Moses' father-in-law as well. And so we have a people group who are similar in culture, similar in values, but distinct. It's almost like this guy, you could almost think of him as like a Canadian living here in the U.S., right? Like, he's not an American, he's not an Israelite, but he's on good terms with him, right? So Heber, the Canaanite, had separated from the Canaanites. He had moved from his homeland, and he was part of Moses' father-in-law's family, and he had pitched his tent as far away as the Oak of Zananim near Kadesh, which is where all this is going on. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out to his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, in case you've forgotten, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from the mountain of Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And as the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword, and Sisera got down from the chariot and fled away by foot, and Barak pursued and the chariot with the chariots and the army of Harosheth Hagoyim. Man, these words are hard. And all of the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. And so here we go. We're kind of picking back up again. And it's almost like this conversation that Deborah and Barak had, like, it's almost like a little bit of time has gone. And he called him, okay, we're going to do it. And then he kind of almost stalls out again, right? Like, here comes the enemy. Here's these people that you're meant to go be going into battle with. And he's like, maybe we'll do it tomorrow. You know, like, just kind of pushing it off. And here she goes, no, what are you doing? Get up and go. The Lord has brought them right to the place where you want them. And he does. In my mind, I imagine it's kind of begrudgingly. Okay, you're right, I'll go. Come on, guys. Deborah says we have to go. And so they go, and they fight. And what happens is they're routed. Not a man was left. This super army with 900 iron chariots, and like we'd be thinking of like F-35s and tanks and like all this stuff today, like this great army, this imposing force that they have no business beating, they defeat soundly. Not a man was left except for Sisera, right? He goes, gets off his chariot and runs away in the chaos, escaping. And here's where we're going to pick up. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite. For there was a place between Jabin and the king of Hazor and the house of Heber. Or there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Canaanite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, and do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes to you, asks, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple until it was down into the ground while he was laying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, Barak was pursuing Sisera. Jael went out to meet him, and he said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into the tent, and there lay Sisera dead, and the tent peg was in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Pretty wild. I want to take another moment for you guys to do another little kind of case study. What can we see? Similar question. But this time, we're going to look at the characters of Jael, Sisera, and Heber. When you look at these folks in verses mostly 17 through the end of the chapter, what do you see? What do you not see? What kind of character do they seem to have? Does that make sense? Yeah? Ready, set, go. Okay, let's bring it back together. What did we see about these three folks, about Sisera, about Heber, and about Jael?
Where was Heber?
Where was Heber? You want to expound on that? Yeah. Right. That's like one of my first questions too. Like you read it and all of a sudden you're like, Heber. Like, I don't know. They keep talking about him. He's not there. Where is Heber? Like, and I think most of the time in scripture, right, the things that are said and the things that aren't said are both important. Okay? If you reflect on this story a little bit, like this almost throws a little shade on Heber. And I think that's intentional. Like if Heber was a good upstanding man and like would have made the right choice in this, like I'm pretty sure that the narrator would have been like, oh yeah, and Heber was out of town on a business trip. And so Jael took it out, like, but he's just kind of omitted. And I can't say for sure, but like a lot of times scripture, when it leaves stuff out, it's a lot of times it's kind of like a gentle nod to something else going on. And that probably, my interpretation here, not the Holy Spirit, thus saith the Lord kind of thing, but my read on this is he probably was there and he probably was just being passive. He probably was like Barak. He probably just wanted to say, I'm going to stay out of this. And all is well that ends well kind of thing. Sarah. Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting because, like, a lot of times, like, in the setup to this, I'm sure that Barak was thinking, oh man, Deborah's going to get all the glory because she said a woman's going to get the glory. But it kind of ends up being Jael. She's the one who like humiliates this high and mighty captain, this high and mighty guard or not guard general of the wicked king. She shows up with like normal household items, like we don't live in tents anymore. But this would be equivalent to like a woman coming and like killing a man with a butter knife. You know, like it's just like what? That's not the tool I thought you would use. It certainly could get the job done, but it's not what I thought was like. You don't think of that as an implement of war, right? And so this man who had been humiliated already by having the greatest army around and was like completely destroyed by this ramshackle group of guys who were all hiking up to a mountain, like he runs away in disgrace. And what happens? A woman gets him when he's taking a nap. Like, it's crazy, the, like, oh man, how the mighty have fallen, right? Like, gee whiz. Good. Anything else? What else did we notice? Paul.
We're talking about Heber. I think, you know, he came from, he was a Kenite, mm-hmm. which was down in Saudi Arabia, mm-hmm. to Mount Sinai. And he was a descendant of Jethro. And so he went up all the way up into northern Israel, followed Moses, and I think that was commendable. Mm-hmm. And I think that he keeps being mentioned because of that. Mm.
You think he's dead? Could be.
They keep saying the only reason they mentioned him is that he's the husband of Jael.
It could be.
Which points back, you know, to their heritage. But the fact that he was not present there, I think, you know,
Yeah. Yeah. That's another valid theory. I hadn't thought of that. I think that's a good thing. But I also agree that I think the more important part of that, as far as the grander scheme, is what you talked about, about him coming up to the promised land with the Israelites, right? He had made the choice to become part of God's people in some way, where he had followed them up and continued into the promised land with them. And that kind of harkens back to what we've talked about a couple of times over the past couple of weeks, this is not just, the conquest of the Holy Land is not just wanton destruction, right? It's the opposition to wickedness with the idea of, Israel, you are to take in the sojourner. You are to take in the people who are willing to be part of the Lord's people, who are willing to, according to what they're told in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, if they're willing to keep the holy days, and if they're willing to be circumcised, and if they're willing to basically become part of the covenant that God had made with his people, then yes, you're to bring them in. But you are to directly oppose them when they have put themselves outside of that. It's another example, to your point, Paul, of someone who is not necessarily ethnically Jewish, who has, the Lord has blessed and brought into their people, and the Lord, and this, I think we just have more nuance in the conquest of the Holy Land than a lot of people give credit to, and I think it's important that we remind ourselves on this, because this book of Judges has a lot of crazy stories. Last time we talked about a man being assassinated and the dung coming out, right? And this time we're talking about a man being assassinated with a tent peg. It would be easy to just get caught up in the action and miss what God is actually doing in the people of creating a land and creating a people where his mercy rules, but righteousness and justice are established. So, thanks for bringing that up.
And sets her up in the picture of the Antichrist, in that Genesis 3:15 says that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent's head.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a definite parallel with that picture, right, of the crushing of the head. A tent peg going through, and it says it went into the ground, right? This is pretty graphic. I know there are kids here, but, that's why we're not showing pictures, right? It went into the ground. So this was, not just, we'll get it in there and make sure. No, this is, we're going to make sure the job is done. So, Jeremy.
I think one of the things that's distinct about the Kenites is that they traveled with Israel, but they were careful to never fully assimilate.
Yeah.
Kind of like they were riding that line.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is Jael taking a stand and saying, okay, I'm going to be for God and not ride the rail anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good distinguishing point as well. You cannot, we don't want to be just on the outskirts, right? Following the Lord, your commitment to Christ, is not a when it's easy. Is not a, I'm just going to kind of generally follow along and, be neighborly or nice or to be kind of, take some cues from it. No, the Lord is king. He expects you to be part of his people fully, and Jael, is definitely drawing a line in the sand in this one. All good points. Here's what I think. I'm going to kind of transition. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I think as we look at this story, I hope we were able to see that this has a lot more direct application than what we, would at a quick glance think about a ancient battle and a lady with a tent peg. I think that each of us can find ourselves someplace in this story pretty easily, right? There's probably some of you out there who are Brock. You have a suspicion that God wants you to do something and you're just scared of it. I would ask you to put yourself in a similar situation to what Brock did. He didn't do everything right? But what did he do? He did seek the counsel of a spiritual leader. Right? There was interaction with that. He didn't necessarily respond to it. But she knew about what was going on before she called him. I think that's important. right? Looking to biblical history, looking to other leaders who have done similar things. Like, is this aligned with the character of God, what you think he might be asking you to do? And seek counsel on that. And don't be afraid to act on it when everything lines up. Okay? I think some of us could easily be like, some of us might be Deborah, where we need to be that kind of like instigator that like, no, like, you need to do this. You need to be faithful in this. And that's not an easy thing, because you're pushing into somebody. You're pressing into them in an uncomfortable way. They don't really want to do it. You don't really want to be the one pressing, I'm sure. But like, there are times where you need to do that. I think there are times even where like you need to go along with them to do that. Deborah was willing to go into battle. That was not her place, but she was willing to. I think some of us might be jail, or we might be the army, where we're not really directly involved, but all of a sudden we see God moving, and we're going to take a stand to go along with it. We're going to get involved and do our part. But ultimately, like, man, God is active in his people. And he's asking you to obey. He's asking you to be faithful. He's asking you to be bold. So I just want to give us a moment to reflect upon that. What's God asking you to do? And I want you to compare what you think God is asking you to do to Scripture. Is this something that Scripture directs us to? I want you to ask yourself, is this something that like we see other godly people having done something like this? Have you sought godly counsel about that? Because any of us can have an idea, but let's make sure that is what God wants us to do, especially if we're going to war, right? And that, I don't mean only physical war. There's a spiritual war that we're a part of, right? And God is asking you to be involved in it. That's why we got to put on the whole armor of God. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we need to be with the church. That's why we need to be students of Scripture. Because God is asking you to do something, and we want to discern what it is rightly. And we want to act in that boldly and with confidence. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities. Man, this is, like, this isn't just something for the Israelites in the Promised Land. This is something for God's people here today. As he is establishing his kingdom, as he is not letting the gates of hell prevent the church. So take a moment to reflect. What's God asking you to do? And how do you need to affirm that? And we'll let the band lead us in worship.